Well, we welcome you to the foundation meeting. We ask you to worship God as we sing the hymn number 31. Sing we now the happy tidings, God's good news about his son. The hymn number 31. Horace Matthews from Warminster is now going to lead us in prayer, and this will be followed by Alan Carter of Preston, who will read to us God's holy word.
We do thank thee, gracious God and heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are able to come together without let or hindrance. We praise thee and thank thee for this precious good news that we are able to send forth in the precious name of thy dear Son. O gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee that we can look to thee and say, we are one in Christ, chosen before the foundation of the world. We rose again with thee and are seated together with thee in heavenly places O gracious God, we do thank Thee and praise Thee that we are able to believe Thee. We know, gracious Father, there are so many things going about today in the world that are bypassing the very roots and the love of Thy name in the Scriptures. Even loved ones, Heavenly Father. Oh, we pray that these may come to an understanding, to a right mind, that we may be praise and glory unto Thy name. And so, nay, gracious Father, we do return here and ask that You be very specially with our speaker. Give him the words to speak, that he may give a message that we may all be able to take to ourselves, take home with us, and live that life to bring glory and honour to Thy precious name, that through the death of Thy Son, we can all say we have been forgiven our sins. And so, gracious Father, we do look to that day when we are manifested with Thee in glory. And may that time, Heavenly Father, soon be. I will. But in the meantime, Heavenly Father, we pray that we may be filled with the Spirit, that we may bear the fruits of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So be with each one of us. We may have receptive minds and hearts to believe Thy precious word as it will be spoken. We ask these things in the name of that precious Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Now, our scripture reading this afternoon is in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 5. And we are going to read together verses 1 to 11. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And may God add his blessing to that reading of his word.
We shall continue by singing the hymn numbered 4, Just As Thou Art, How Wondrous Fair, Lord Jesus, All Thy Members Are. The hymn numbered 4. Chairmans and lords, first of all, I should like to say that Mr. Foster has given me a letter here, and the gist of it is that a very generous gift has been left by Mr. Harkness, the late Mr. Joe Harkness, to the Brian Forward movement, and this letter has been sent by his brother Tom Harkness, and we do thank him for his trouble. The second thing is that Mrs. Porter was telling me that she's had a letter from Pastor and Mrs. Lamborn, and they send their good wishes to us on this day, and also, they, God willing, they shall be celebrating the Golden Wedding on the 20th of next month. So we wish them every blessing in the Lord on that occasion. Well, I'm not going to try and preach anything this afternoon because there's two more able people than I sat waiting to do that job for the rest of this day. But what I want to do is to just think about this afternoon is Foundation Day, and just a reminder of the four principles which have bound us together in this glorious truth. And the first one is the full inspiration of Scripture. And I'm just going to turn to two references regarding this. The one from 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, or truly furnished unto all good works. And then if we look at John 17, and verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And that's just two examples from this word of God, which tells us that we can rely upon what we read in this glorious book. And it's a time when the critics are active and the young people are being swayed away from the truth of a fully inspired Bible. The second of our principles is the right division of this Scripture. Now, I'm not one who practices quoting without turning to the Word itself. So if we look at 2 Timothy 2:15, I know it's a ridiculous thing to say, we hear it that often, but nevertheless, it can so easily be misquoted. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now if you thought you had problems when you believed in the full inspiration of Holy Scripture, those problems will be nothing when you come to compare them with the problems you have when you start to rightly divide the Word of God. Because not only will the people who believe in the inspiration of Holy Scripture turn against you, but even on many occasions your own family. So you see that these foundations have not been laid lightly. Full inspiration of the Scriptures and the right division of those Scriptures are the first two principles which have brought us together. And then we come to the third one, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's much confusion arising from this, but we'll just allow the Word to speak, and if we turn to John 1, read one or two verses from this chapter, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Then if we go even further back to Matthew 1, verse 23, these are verses which no doubt you're all very familiar with. But I think on these occasions it's good to remind ourselves of what we're doing in this place today. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And to me that proves without any shadow of a doubt in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last thought I want to leave with you is his all sufficiency of his sacrifice. This wasn't as easy to find, but I did find one verse in Hebrews 9. Verse 26. For then must we have often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This word appeared literally means manifest. So we see then that it's a once and for all thing. You don't have to keep repeating or attempting to repeat the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to say any more because it would be an insult to Scripture if I were to pursue those four principles. The full inspiration of the Scriptures, right division of those Scriptures, and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the all-sufficiency of His sacrifice. And that's the foundation which this movement has been built upon. And that's the reason why we're assembled in this manner this afternoon. I now ask Mike Penny, to give us his report.
Thank you, Alan. Not only those four principles, the four principles of the Brian Forward movement, they're also, of course, the four principles of the Brian Publishing Trust. Now, words of warning before I start off. Those at the back, don't forget to do this when my voice drops. And it always tends to drop off. I always remember to speak up loudly when I start. But when I get involved, I forget. Naturally, having lots of correspondence, I've had lots of greetings from various people from Australia, New Zealand, Canada, and even such faraway places as Scotland. To mention, too, Cliff Hollard, especially wishes to be remembered, and he sent a very nice letter appreciating how much he had enjoyed Stuart's trip to Australia, and so, too, did Athel Walter. Just another one. Can you turn to Numbers chapter 6, please? So just a little message to you all from Mrs. Peachy. She apologises she's not been able to be here today. It's only the second one she's missed since 1948, I think she said. But she just said she'd be remembering us very much today, and she would just like me to read out, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." And I'm certain we can all say amen to that. Recently, for some strange reason, we've had lots of nice things about Johnson Vans, particularly the last issue. And of course, really, although many people write to me and say thank you to me, the people who in many ways have to be thanked, of course, are Fred and Grace, who on their very antiquated machinery, which they'll tell you all about, in fact, produce better material, better finished printing than some of the professional printers we use. It is absolutely incredible. You only have to compare, for instance, the January printing of Johnson Bands with the last one. You go back and do it. The January one was produced by a commercial printer. The last one was produced by Fred and Grace. And I'm certain if you do that, you'll go back and see that they produce far better stuff. And of course, we know why they do it. Because they do it unto the Lord. They do it in His name, in His service. And to them, nothing is too good for Him. At the present moment, they're working on Satan. The booklet, that is. The booklet. Somebody else worked on Satan many years ago, and we know that he is a defeated foe. But, of course, as Alan has said, one of the truths which has been attacked, has been the inspiration of Scripture, the deity of Christ. But of course, one of the greatest tricks that Satan has managed to pull is the fact that people, no longer believe he exists. And that, of course, is when he is at his greatest. Well as Fred and Grace, we've got Len and Reenie, and they do a tremendous amount of work in typing out their handwritten manuscripts of people. Like Stuart, if you've ever tried to read Stuart's writing, it's terrible. No disrespect, but I mean, obviously when you're writing, you're keeping up with your thoughts, and they have to decipher that, and type it and send it off to Leggett, and the proofreading comes back, and everything like that to do with the Johnson Bands. And of course, it's a lot of work. Not many people are aware of the amount of work that has to go on behind the scenes in the production of a magazine which comes out every 2 months. Now, here we are. Look at that. What does it mean? Well, I just thought you might like some figures for last year. This is supposed to be a report on last year. In January last year, we sold an extra 39 copies of the Berean Expositor. Circulation went up 39. In March, it went up 47. In May, it went up 33. In July, it went up 41. In September, it went up 34. In November, it went up 44. People are not so interested in the Bible nowadays, they say. 238 new readers to the Berean Expositor in 1 year. 238. We've got a lot to thank the Lord for. We've got an awful lot to thank Him for. And this year, the trend has continued remarkably. 45 in January, 54 in March, 32 for May, and already 16 for the next issue. That's another 147 this year. Now, you must be a bit careful about facts and figures. Being a statistician, one is prone to, getting a lot of pleasure out of facts and figures. They have their uses, they have their snares. I think one of the uses, perhaps to explain, I think George Foster wrote to me earlier on in the year, and he says, our adverts don't seem to be doing as well this year as they were last year. So I just go through the files you see last year and this year and compare them to and give him the figures. And yes, we're doing just as well this year as last year. They help us. They help us. But one of the things one must remember is that facts and figures count heads and not hearts. We don't know what goes on inside a person. And perhaps we shouldn't, because counting hearts is in many ways judging. And that's one thing we are told not to do. That's not our job, is to judge others. And so, counting heads, while it's encouraging for us, we are human, and we like to see success, and it's natural. But where facts and figures can go wrong is when we give the number of heads the priority. No, number of heads don't matter. The Lord said, I think, where two or three are gathered together in my name, He said to them, I'm in the midst. Another occasion, I think He went out of His way for one woman at the well. Just one. So whereas it's great to see this little chapel full and to see so many faces here today. But really, it should make no difference to us if it was just half a dozen or 10 or 12. Now, let's have some more figures. Here we are, some more figures. I'll disappear again. There you are, you see. What does this mean? Well, in January 78, we mailed 745 Berean Expositors. In January 79, 860. In January 1980, 991. You can see a steady increase. And in fact, last month, we mailed 1,050. Now the quick ones amongst you might say, well hang on, from there to there, there's only 131. You told us there were 238 new readers. Well, not the winter we've just gone, but the previous winter was a very hard winter. And one of the unpleasant tasks of people like myself is replying to those that send the obituaries into Johnson Bands. And we've had a very nice winter, this last winter, and well, fortunately, we have not had to report so many falling asleep. So we lose some people like that. Some people move, and they don't tell us their address. They get sent back to the post office. Some people cancel. Some people forget to pay. And after 2.5 years, they sent a little reminder, and, well, there we are. We just can't go on and on and on. So all people who fell asleep, people who moved, didn't tell us their address, people who cancelled, and people who forgot to pay for 2.5 years. Well, that got came to about 100 last year. But I feel I must say about a little bit of word about those who cancel. To a certain respect, in a certain respect, we shouldn't really look upon that as a failure. In one sense, that's not our responsibility. I think our responsibility is first and foremost to, well, witness to Christ as Saviour, as Lord. And then, after that, to witness to the deeper truths of Scripture, the rightly divided word, the Christ as the head of the church, which is his body. That's our job. Our job is to witness as best we can. A response in the listener is not our responsibility, it is that of the Holy Spirit. That's his work. Thus, if we've introduced someone to the deeper truths of Scripture, and perhaps after a year or two they say no, that's not a failure. That's not a failure. Failure, to me, is not telling them in the first place. Is not witnessing. That's the failure. So you might say, well, how do we contact new people? Where did it all come from? Well, in many ways, there's personal witnessing. And there is no substitute for that. But advertising in Christian magazines and local magazines and things like this helps in two ways. To a certain extent, to have the name of the Brian Publishing Trust or Brian Forward Movement better known helps in personal witnessing. It does help. Secondly, of course, we contact many, many more people. And over the last year, our advertising has improved considerably, and the number of replies have improved considerably. This is due to two things. One is an agreement by the trustees to slightly increase the size of our adverts. And second has been thanks to Hamish McIntosh in Scotland, who is one of his jobs is to typeset adverts. And he's done some of ours for us. And the result has been, well, very much better response. This is the last lot. I don't know where they are. Right. The black ones are 1978. And the red ones are 1979. The top figure is the number of new contacts replying to our adverts. 363 in 78, 521 in 79. Of those new contacts, 137 came back a second time. Last year, 68 the year before. Of that 137, 97 ordered the Berean Expositor. 34 the year before. So you can see that as well as our adverts being better, our follow-ups, the service that we offer, is better. And so far this year, the 1980 figure, we've had 290 replies, and we're not halfway through the year. So far, so good. Now some people ask me, how on earth do I have time to deal with all these new contacts? The answer is very simple, I don't deal with them. George Foster deals with them. Nothing like delegation, is there? it would just be absolutely, totally impossible. But bear this in mind, that of those 290 people this year, George has dealt with over 250 of them. That means he has sent out to them the literature that they wanted, the free book that had been offered, or Green Expositor that had been offered, and he has written an individual letter to every single person, a personal letter. Now that takes some doing. And he does it. It's really good. Sometimes he's so busy I don't get a letter from him for a week. You know, so that's very good. But sometimes he has a bit of a lapse and then he writes to me instead, I think. There we are. But that's incredible, really, to be able to write a letter to every single person individually. And that must help considerably when you actually see the number of people who come back a second time and order to be an expositor. People value personal touch. I just send out the follow-up letters. And unfortunately, the follow-up letters have to be duplicated ones. There's no way in which we can carry on like that. For instance, last Wednesday, I sent out 171 backup letters. 171. And you may care to remember those in your prayer, because, well, today, many of those people would have had that letter. Now, but advertising in the Christian magazines does a third thing as well, and that gets the name of the Brian Publishing Trust known by the Christian bookshops. And we are hoping and I'm praying that many, many more Christian bookshops will stock our publication. Mike Hughes and I, we spent a week at the Christian Booksellers Convention, and we did not meet with any theological hostility, shall we put it like that. The only thing we met with was that we don't know you. Who are you? We don't see these books advertised. So, just let me say that any book that you want, any book you require, you can order from a Christian bookshop. You don't have to come to me. You can order it to them. This provides me with the opportunity of sending them some information about the Brian Publishing Trust with the order. Well, at this year's Christian Bookshop Sellers Convention, 6 Christian bookshops agreed to stock our material. And up there on the back, a few little colour photographs taken by David Horobin of the stall that we had there. You may care to look at them when you're browsing through the books at the interval. I was a bit disappointed with 6 Christian bookshops, but David Hickman pointed out to me that, in fact, the Elim Press, I think it was, big Pentecostal publishers, after their first day at the convention, had no orders when they went their first time last year. So we've got a lot to thank the Lord for. And we think that if we give this 6 good service and some advertising of the material they stock and it sells, they'll be back next year. And maybe another 6 will come back with them. And so it's an ongoing thing in which we have to slowly build up. So there's something else for your prayers. Yeah, I could go on and on, you know, but, well, the value, I can't say anymore, really. I don't think time's going on. The value of the Brian Publishing Trust really is as a vehicle for carrying expositions of the written word of God, which exalt the living word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is those expositions which are the important thing. And in one sense is what you come here for this afternoon. So I will sit down and I will shut up, but there's just one other group of people I must thank, and that's you again. I must thank you again. Because I want to thank you for your support in so many ways. Your financial support, because without that, we could not do any of these things that we do. Your prayerful support, because without that, we couldn't do any of the things which we do. And also, I'd like to support many of you for, you know, thank you for the way you supported us in your witnessing and taking part in some of the ideas. So, thank you all very much.
So we do thank Mike for all his work during the past 12 months. And let us sing the hymn number 17. And it's during the singing of this hymn that the collection will be taken. So not to forget to say that. It will be taken during the singing of this hymn. O Lord, for thy mercy, our praises we sing, in grateful devotion, our tribute to bring. The hymn number 17.
Thank you.
before I ask Mr. Jim Holway to minister to us, I think I ought to let you into a secret. Now, when Jim arrived this afternoon, he wasn't very well at all. And I think it's only fair that we should all know this. It looks as though he's going to start with flu. But I thought I'd better tell you because he isn't too well at all. So I now ask Mr. Holway to minister the word to you.
Thank you for your consideration, Alan. That, and that the Holy Spirit will enable me to do what God wants me to do. Well, now, it's a tradition of the elders. Very naughty thought, isn't it? But it is a tradition of the elders in this movement that on Foundation Day we think of the foundation truths to which Alan has already drawn attention. And this afternoon I want to think of aspects of the fourth one that he mentioned, the all-sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. And you know, as I was preparing this, I began to wonder whether we give full value to the all sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. Now, that is referred to under various titles in the New Testament, the blood of his cross, his blood, Christ crucified, and so on. And I've no doubt that there are distinctions between them that I'm not going to bother with this afternoon. I don't infer that there are no differences, but what I want to think of is, how shall I put it? Broadly speaking, his death. And there are many views of his death, you know. In the course of the years of my ministry, I've come across numerous people who have commented concerning the doctrine of Christ's death. I suppose they can be summed up very roughly under three headings. Those who say the cross is too awful and too cruel. There are those who, perhaps thinking of such things as is held in some churches on Good Friday, the 3-hour service, oh, I couldn't think for 2 or 3 hours of Christ's death. And others? Well, we know that Jesus died, but let's leave it at that. Well, what is the position? You see, nearly all those people, let's think of the resurrection of Jesus. Let's be merry and bright. All right, just a moment. Where do these quotations come from? We have redemption through his resurrection. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh by the resurrection of Christ. He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the resurrection. That through resurrection he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. God forbid that I should boast, save in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where do you find those references? You know, they're not in my Bible. In every instance. In every instance, it's an aspect of Christ's death which is effective. And perhaps that's particularly strange in the one from Hebrews, where It's the destruction of the one that had the power of death. Surely it's the power of resurrection that's going to beat that. No. Through death. Through death. Not resurrection. Well, you know, such people, they haven't begun to understand either the meaning or the significance of Christ's death. But of one thing I am certain, and that is that Paul was absolutely sure of the meaning and the significance of Christ's death. God forbid, he says. A very strong expression in the Greek. God forbid that I should boast, except, just one thing of which I'm going to boast, says Paul. God forbid that I should boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the context of Galatians, of course, he's boasting in the cross in contrast to those who boast in the works of the flesh and are occupied with the things of the world. Indeed, in Philippians, his statement concerning such ought to make us hesitate and think. Philippians 3:18-19, and he says, I tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose end is loss, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And Paul boasts, glories in the cross of Christ, because thereby, as he tells us, the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Through the cross, the Christ of the cross, worldly things have lost their attraction to Paul. And that within Paul, that within each one of us for that matter, which might respond to the seductiveness of the things of the world, that too has been put to death, been destroyed. Yes, perhaps it would be a very good thing for us quietly, whether in a 3-hour service or not, quietly to think of the meaning and the significance and the importance of the cross for 2 or 3 hours. For thereby the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The trouble with most of us as believers is that we allow the world too much influence in our lives. And there is one effective antidote: the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Quietly to think of its meaning, its importance, its significance. To contemplate just how awful and cruel the death he suffered for you and for me was and is. And to remember in the words of the old hymn, he did it for me. He did it for me. A sinner as guilty could be. He loved me and gave himself for me, says Paul in Philippians 2:20. Having just said, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's why we don't like thinking about the cross, isn't it? That's why it's too awful and too cruel. The cross says no to self. No, we don't want to think of the cross. We don't want to deny self, to say no to self. And yet, when we consider all the benefits brought to us by Christ's death, isn't it merely, as Paul puts it in Romans 12, our reasonable service to deny self and to offer ourselves living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to him? Yes, all the benefits. Alas, there isn't time this afternoon to consider them all, but I want to try and draw your attention to a few of what I consider to be some of the most important ones. We were, so Paul tells us more than once, dead in trespasses and sins. Virtually having no existence before God, in other words. But, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption. Not through his resurrection, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And not only has God forgiven us our sins, he has, and against all probability, surely, declared us righteous. We who were guilty as guilty could be, he's declared us righteous. In the passage that was read for us just now, Romans 5 and part of verse 9, being justified by his resurrection, being justified by his blood. Justification through his blood. And that to the extent that Paul expounds in Romans 8, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. There's no sentence to be uttered against those who are in Christ Jesus. No matter how guilty they were. Through his blood. Forgiveness of sins. No sentence against. And think what that really means. 2 Corinthians 5:21, more or less literal. The one not knowing sin, on our behalf, God made sin, in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The one not knowing sin. And yet, somehow, God made him sin. He became sin. And as he died on the cross, so your sin and my sin, to use the same terminology, died with him, in him. And what must that have meant to the sinless one, to become sin for us. There may be occasions when you and I become very aware of sin and its awfulness. But it's only one who is sinless who can fully appreciate the awfulness of sin. And on the cross, Christ became sin for you and for me. And not only so, but he died the most awful death, so I understand, that man has even today, with all his ingenuity, devised. And he did it for you. He did it for me. And what an object in view. In order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's almost beyond comprehension that we who once were dead in trespasses and sins, through Christ's death on the cross, might become the righteousness of God. Do you grasp it fully? If you do, please explain it. It's tremendous. It's unbelievable. But we who once were dead in trespasses and sins might become the righteousness of God in him. And yet, you know, that's only a beginning. Let's turn back to Romans 5 again. Romans 5 and verse 10. When we were enemies, if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Reconciled to God. And surely there can be nothing more fundamental for a human being than to be reconciled with God. So it's small wonder that Paul says in verse 8 of Romans 5, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, scarcely for a righteous man, says Paul, would one die. And yet, perhaps there might be circumstances in which one would even dare to die for a good man, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in this, God commends his love to us. Or John. 1 John 3:16. I wonder if you know what that is. Everybody knows John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16. Well, this is it. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us on our behalf. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Or again, 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Christ's death, the cross, is the supreme demonstration of the love of God for sinful men and women. Let's put those summaries of comments that have been made concerning the death of Christ in different terms. The love of God is too awful and too cruel. How about that? I couldn't spend 2 or 3 hours thinking only of the love of... What? Yes, this is the supreme demonstration of God's love, besides which everything else pales into insignificance. Oh yes, that's true. You don't believe it? Let's turn to Romans 8. Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How shall he not in union with him? That little word soon. The fact that God has given his Son for us, that's the basic fundamental one. And having done that, the rest follows. Oh, agreed, according to the dispensation, the administration of God. He that spared not his only Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he? How shall he not with him, in union with him, freely give us, grace us all things? I think there's a very challenging thought there for us. Do you realize the implication of it? All the glories, all the privileges, all the blessings in heavenly places of the prison epistles, they can't compare with the glory, the privilege, the blessing that God delivered up his own Son for us. Take away that basis. Take away that foundation. Take away the supreme demonstration of God's love. And what's left? What's left? Nothing. Nothing at all. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For through his great love. Herein is love, that Christ died for us. For through his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together, raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And Bullinger's Critical Lexicon gives, for the word that's translated kindness, active beneficence in spite of ingratitude. Yes, while we were yet sinners, when we were totally ungrateful to God for anything, Christ died for us. And because of that, he's raised us together with Christ, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. God is rich in mercy through, because of, his great love wherewith he loved us. That's the basis of all the mercies that God bestows upon us. But what particularly have the prison epistles to say concerning the death of Christ, apart from the forgiveness of sins in Ephesians 1:7, redemption, the forgiveness of sins? Ephesians 2:13. Now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Once we were far off, but now through the blood of Christ, through the death of Christ. Yes, it's the very basis of the heavenly calling, the super heavenly calling, the death of Christ. Verse 16 of the same chapter, Ephesians 2:16, that he might reconcile thee both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Yes, the cross is the origin, how can we express it? That word will have to do. The cross is the origin of the one body. Chapter 5 and verse 2. Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. Our walk as Christians, our walk as members of the church, which is Christ's body, is to be as Christ loved us and gave himself a sacrifice for us. Verses 25 and 26 also of chapter 5. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the word. He gave himself for it. And can you think of any other activity than the death of the cross? That is the pinnacle of his self-giving for us. He loved the church, gave himself for it, that thereby he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the word. The cross, it's the source of sanctification, it's the source of cleansing. Another scripture that I haven't got down in my notes comes to my mind in 1 John. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If we walk in the light, if we're right with him, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, and the tense is, as is very often pointed out, keeps on cleansing us from sin. No, we cannot do without the death of Christ. Let's turn to Colossians. There's not quite so much about it in Colossians, but let's look to Colossians. Colossians 1 and verse 14. And there again, in whom we have redemption. Now, it's true the texts omit through his blood, but it's the redemption, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And although it's not specified through his blood, I don't think there's any question whatsoever that Paul would have taken it as read in referring to the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Yes, we've already referred to that in Ephesians. But the fact that it's repeated in the second of the two great prison epistles surely reminds us of the importance of it. But for the forgiveness of sins, there would be nothing whatsoever for any of us. And the forgiveness of our sins is through the redemption. Through his blood. Verses 19 to 22 of Colossians 1. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. That's the heart of the matter, isn't it? It isn't that someone died. It's the fact that this particular one died. The one in whom all fullness dwelt. The one who, as was pointed out to us earlier, is Emmanuel, God with us. The one who could say, when Philip, wasn't it, said to him, Lord, show us the Father. And in effect he said, Philip, you want to see the Father? Look at me. You've seen the Father. This is the heart of the matter. It was this one who died. And because it was this one who died, we can speak of the all-sufficiency of his sacrifice. And if we aren't quite certain what's meant by it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, let's look on into the next chapter, Colossians 2:9. And if we've any doubts about it, they should be dispelled by this statement. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. All the fullness of deity, if you like. Bodily. God's fullness, can we put it this way? God's fullness, God's completeness was embodied in Christ. God's fullness, God's deity was incarnate in Christ. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, in whom we have redemption, through his blood. Yes, this is the crux of the matter, the heart of the matter. And you see, if God spared not such an one, how shall he not, in union with him, freely give us everything? Well, one more reference in Colossians 2 and verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And so his death was effective in blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Christ's death, the basis of all we have, the basis of all that God has prepared for them that love him. Now, I want to make it quite clear that I'm not belittling the resurrection of Christ. But you see, without his death, there would be no resurrection. We can't glory in the resurrection if Christ didn't die. And it's his death on the cross which is the manifestation of God's love, not the resurrection. One point which occurred to me is that in Romans 4 and verses 24 and 25, there is a statement made in the Authorized Version, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And that has arisen, has given rise to a children's chorus in which the expression occurs, he rose to justify. He rose to justify. But that isn't really what Paul says. He does say, being justified by his blood. The word that's translated for in that statement, who was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification, is the little word dia. It means through, because of. He was delivered through, because of our offences. If we were going to be right with God, then as it were, our offences demanded his death. And so if we are to experience and to know justification, our justification demanded his resurrection. Had he not risen from the dead, there would have been no certainty, no certitude, that the one who had died was any more than his enemies said he was. A madman. A possessed, a demon-possessed person. but he rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, we can say, yes, his death justifies. It's the seal on our justification. Well, is it any wonder? And I'm very obvious that all I said this afternoon is most inadequate, partly because there isn't time to go into any more of it. But I hope it's been possible for me to show you that Paul had very, very good reason to say, God forbid that I should boast except save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And is it any wonder that he says in 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified. Or again, 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, there are those to whom Christ's death is foolishness. It's a mere example. It was the martyrdom of a very good man. It was something that ought not to have taken place had people really understood him. Well, the preaching of the cross is foolishness, Paul says, writing to the Corinthians. It's a word which has the significance of being dull, of being heavy, of being tasteless, of being stupid. The preaching of the cross is dullness, tasteless. We know that Jesus died, so let's leave it at that. We don't want to be reminded constantly of his death. Well, to whom is the death of Christ on the cross dull, tasteless, foolishness? 1 Corinthians 1:18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, to them that perish dull, to them that perish depressing. But unto us which are saved, unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The power of God. And shall we now sing hymn number three, Lord Jesus, are we one with thee, O height, O depth of love, in thee we died upon the tree, in thee we live above. Number three. in a few minutes we should be having refreshments. There are some here upstairs. There are some downstairs. So please, will you try and divide yourselves up equally, and some go downstairs and some remain here. Now shall we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for that great manifestation of Thy love. That manifestation of Thy love, which means that with Him Thou wilt freely give all things. Grant that we may increasingly grasp the wonder of that supreme manifestation of Thy love. The wonder of that which is the power of God unto salvation. And now, our Father, we commit to Thee the time of fellowship and pray that Thou wilt bless to us those gifts for our physical needs through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Saviour, and our Head. Amen.